Thank you, Ralph. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us a message this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. You also, as living stones, are being built up by a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have again of being here, of being together to worship you. Thank you for the fact that you have given us so many privileges, many we don't think about often at all, where we can serve the eternal God and make an eternal difference in others' lives and in our own lives. Pray that you speak to us today, that you'd lead us as we go through your word, that you'd help us to think about this privilege we don't think about very often, and then help us to be active about it, that we may glorify you. Pray that you would meet with us, speak to us. May eternal things be done in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to find my mouse. Here it is. Okay. We are looking at a privilege that often we don't think about, but is one that we should really thank God for and use often. We've been talking about the local church. Apart from the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the local church, but the last 2 weeks we talked about the great sacrifice that God wants us to give in response to what he has done for us in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But now we're going to talk about some of the pictures of the church. And one of them is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. When we look at that passage, we discover something that was discovered during the Reformation. You know, prior to the Reformation in the 1500s, 16th century, you have people who did not read the Bible. Churches that did not read the Bible. A lot of people that were taught traditional things, but not biblical things. And there were several major things they discovered again when they looked at the Bible. One of those things was justification by faith alone, that we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone, and he declares us righteous. So we can stand in right relationship with God. We can anticipate a heaven with God, an eternity with heaven, with God, and be used of God in this present world. But there's another great privilege they discovered that we can frequently forget about. It is the priesthood of all believers. You know, during the time of the Reformation, it was popular to have priests, but they weren't biblically constituted priests. They were priests that thought they were offering sins to deal with our salvation. But they began to read their Bibles and realize that preachers are not priests, but priests are what we all are. And thus, as priests, there's something we need to do. Some of what they discovered is found in this passage. So as we look at this, we're going to look at two areas of the priesthood of all believers. First, what we are as a priest, because the church is the New Testament, the New Covenant priesthood. And second, what we are to practice, how we are to practice our priesthood. So we're going to look at this now. We're going to start out with what we are to, what we are as a priesthood. We're exploring this thing that we call the local church because we want to learn more about how to be a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you find a very interesting passage. These phrases that Peter uses for the New Testament church have an Old Testament flavor. They were phrases used for the nation of Israel. And some people read this and they're so caught up in the phrases that they think, well, this says that the church will fulfill the promises to Israel will be fulfilled in the church. That's not what he's saying. Watch what he says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, if you who believe, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone that which the builders rejected has become the chief of the corner." The chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word of which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Look at these phrases. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have retained mercy. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 10. Great statement of who we are. So who are we? What does it say we are? The computer's got to do its crazy thing, doesn't it? So why is it doing this? There we go. Twice in this passage, you find this, the Lord telling us that we are priests. We are to operate as a priesthood. In verse 5, we read, "You also, as a living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Again, then in verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, you that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Several years ago, I preached a series of messages. I don't know if I did them here, but I know I did them in camp years ago, that talked about all these phrases that describe us after we're saved. And there's one of the great ones. He's translated us from darkness into his kingdom of light, marvelous light. And I would like to say to all of us, do we really show that? Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? Are we still encumbered with the darkness? That's the question that would ask. So when we are gathered in the worship of the local church, in a real sense, we are the Naos, that's the place that God dwells, in the temple, the Naos of God. We are part of his priesthood. In fact, when I did these messages before, I preached one in 1 Peter 3, and I was going to do that this morning, and found myself in the middle of the week thinking, I can't do this. I finished it and said, I don't like it, so maybe we'll do it later. But that's the whole point of that message, is that statement. We are the Naos of God. We are the temple of God, his people, his church. We are also the temple of God individually, which we could talk, we'll talk about when we talk about that section. But we are collectively the temple of God. And because we are, there's promises that come to us as believers. One of them is when we are gathered together in his name, Christ is in our midst in a unique way. The one we like, I've been down the road several times with this verse, but in Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking about discipline, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, where there am I in the midst? I think the main reason for that statement has to do that when the church gathers together to do God's work, God is there, Christ is there. But I think it also applies to us as a whole. Where two or three are gathered in his name as his church, he's right there with us. Now, we have a lot of people sick today. I know you probably noticed that. And they're not here. And they're not part of the gathered group. But we are here. And even though we are smaller than we usually are in number, Christ is still in our midst. Do you realize that? He's really here. So what are we to do when we are gathered together in God's church? We're supposed to be worshiping him, and in doing that, we're supposed to be acting like believer priests. We are, in the language of our text, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable or well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. How do we do that, or why do we do that? What is a priest like? Well, biblically constituted priests are described in the Bible. They're not the ones you find in churches today. They are the ones that you find in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, you find about the Aaronic priesthood. That was the Old Testament, Old Covenant priesthood, the Levitical priests. And he describes him in Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the... I want to emphasize that. Let me back up on that one. He's appointed from among men. God appoints him. But he ministers for men to God in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, purpose of a priest is focused on God. When you exercise your ministry as a believer priest, you are focused on God, not on yourself. Not on people around you, so you intercede for them. You can do that. But mainly it's for God. We come to worship God. Do you think that way when you come to church? I think we've lost a lot of that. We don't get the idea that we do this for God. But that's the main reason we do it. The things pertaining to God. The primary focus of the priest was God himself. The Old Testament priest interceded with man to God. Stood between God and man and interceded. That was his purpose, and he brought sacrifices to God. And the only thing that helped was when those sacrifices were acceptable. My computer's really going nuts today. I don't know what the deal is. Pardon me while I catch up. Must be a good sermon because Satan's really giving me a fit. I think the main difference you got to understand when we talk about the Old Testament priest and the New Testament priest is the Old Testament priest brought sacrifices for sins. New Testament priests have to bring a sacrifice too because a priest is not a priest without a sacrifice. But these are not sacrifices for sin. These are sacrifices we bring because he's forgiven us of our sins. Very important distinction. Let me give you, I do want to look at this one passage, long passage. It's Hebrews 9, 24 to 28 to show you why we don't offer a sacrifice for sin. These are some of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true up in heaven, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for now to appear in the presence of God for us, that he should offer himself, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have to have done that since the beginning of the world, the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the year ages, he has appeared to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed to him for man to die once, but after that's judgment, so Christ in the same way was offered once to put away the sins of men. To those who are eagerly waiting for him, he will return. He will appear at the second time apart from sin for salvation, to deliver us to heaven. The wonderful thing about those verses are that he was offered once. It's said three times. I think that's important. He didn't have to be ever offered again, because that sacrifice alone is enough. When we sin, that sin's already been paid for, because he paid for it. When he died, his sacrifice was infinite. There are no penance for us to do. There are no things for us to do but believe in him, and we have that. So what are we supposed to do when it comes to being a believer priest if we're not offering sacrifices for sins? Well, we have to offer sacrifices that the Bible calls spiritual sacrifices. R.C. Sproul made a statement that I thought about a lot. He said, all worship is around sacrifice. It is right now, I'm not sure R.C. Sproul always saw it this way, but right now it's around the sacrifice of Christ, what he did for us. The problem today is that we have lost the sacrificial aspect of worship. We don't get this idea we come to worship for God. We don't get this idea we come to worship because we want to please God. Now, there are a lot of benefits to worship. We come to worship because we love the fellowship. We come to worship because we leave feeling good because we worshiped God. But out of that has come this definition of worship, maybe undefined or unstated. But we get this idea that we worship because it makes us feel good. We worship to please God. And honestly, if you don't please God, I don't think your worship ever feels good. I find a lot of my worship doesn't feel so good. Sometimes I'm convicted down to my socks, and I can hardly stand it. You know, but that worship is pleasing to God, and so it gives me joy when I think about it at the end of the day that, you know, I worshiped. I did. God did something in my heart today. That was an amazing thing. So when we talk about these sacrificial things, these spiritual sacrifices, I want to give you a short list. I don't know what I did all in the middle of this. Oh, one thing you need to think about to get the impact of what we're supposed to feel and understand when we read that we are spiritual priests is you realize that there was only a handful of people in the Old Testament that could do this, offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Did you know that? They had to be of the line of Aaron. They had to be of the line of Levi. They had to be of the line of Aaron also. And they had to have a special commission to do it. Everybody couldn't offer sacrifices. However, in the New Testament, God's changed that. Now, an example of that is a king named Uzziah. There is a bountiful group of examples in the Bible of this. But I always like Uzziah, because 2 Chronicles 26, we read that it was Uzziah got in trouble when he got strong. See, Uzziah was a godly king, but all of a sudden he decided he was so good and God gave him so much. When he quit relying on God, he decided he could go in, since he was the most important person in Israel, he could offer sacrifices to God. He couldn't. So he goes in there. We read of it in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. But when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering into the temple of the Lord to offer incense on the altar. And then what happened is the high priest confronted him, and he kind of said, well, I'm the king, I can do what I want. And God struck him with leprosy. And so he was then cast out, and actually lost his kingdom, and his son, his name was Jotham, he had to be a co-regent. While his father was alive, he was really the king, but Jotham pretty much ruled until his father died. But it was all because he had entered into that place. God will not accept sacrifices from everybody, but if you know the Lord as Savior, he'll accept sacrifices from you through Jesus Christ, through what he's done. So that's the blessing, that we who are the blood-bought people of God, people are saved by grace, sinners saved by grace, we can offer sacrifices acceptable to the living God of the universe. How many times have you thought these kind of thoughts? You find that this is kind of foreign thinking to you? One of the big issues, you know, during the Reformation, was the believer priesthood, the priesthood of every believer. But have you ever thought about what that meant? This is what it means. Let's talk about some of those sacrifices that we can bring. The first one, of course, is the one we talked about the last two Sundays. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We talked about those words a lot last week. I hope you're here to hear that. By the renewing of your mind. So then you can prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Great thing we have to do. First thing we should do is present our bodies to God for his use. We've talked about a friend of mine in Ohio. I haven't talked to him in, I think, well over 10 years, maybe well over 20 years. But he was telling me last time we talked that he used to be a pastor. He's not a pastor anymore. And he talked about he lived out in the country then in Ohio, and he said his practice was to walk out on Sunday mornings. I'm telling you, this convicts me. I hope it convicts you. But he would walk out on Sunday mornings before he got dressed, before breakfast, and he would pray every Sunday morning. And he would say to me, now he didn't say this publicly, he just said it to me, but he said, this is what I pray. Lord, here's my body, a living sacrifice. Consume it any way you want. Have you ever done that? How often? How much do you think about that when you come on Sunday morning? Do you come prepared for God to speak to you? Do you deal with sins and stuff like that? Come prepared to be in the very presence of God and to offer spiritual sacrifices to him? First one you offer is yourself. Another one, second one, this is not the whole list, by the way, but these are some of the ones that came readily to my mind. Hebrews 13, 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. We talk a lot about praising God, but do you realize it's a sacrifice of praise? You have to give it with your heart. You have to have your head engaged in it. You got to think about what you're doing to do that. So we give a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We lift our voices and our hearts up in the singing of the songs of praise to him. Do you know we praise him because he deserves it? I read a quote again this week that I've run into over and over again, but somebody, I can't remember who said this, but it's true. If God did not raise a finger to save any of us, he still deserves all the honor and glory and praise we give him. If he didn't do a thing to make your life more easier or more enjoyable, he still deserves it because he himself inherently deserves it. Do we think that way? See, God is very gracious to us. We never have to go without grace. He, if you know him as your Savior, he takes care of you. He watches over you. You're never alone. He never fails you, as we sang this morning. But the point is, even if he didn't, he deserves everything we could give him. So how much more should we be willing to praise him? An amazing thought. Third, we are to offer the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. This is from the Old Testament. And so you could say, well, it's the Old Covenant, but it's from David. And he says some very new covenant ideas in this statement. This is from his great Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. David's praying to God, and we get to listen in, and he says, "For you, God, Lord, Yahweh, you do not desire sacrifice, or also I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Do you come to God with a broken heart and broken spirit? That comes from confessing our sin, you know. It's exactly what David was doing in this psalm. David said, well, God didn't want a specific sacrifice from him. He wanted a response in his heart. A heart that was focused on him that said, yes, Lord, I have sinned. It's a great, great thing. So that's one of the sacrifices we should offer daily, especially before you go to church or at the beginning of church, sometime in here, so that God will bless us. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have failed you. Please, please forgive me. You know he will. He's already promised that. You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to make an offering. What you got to do is just ask and he will forgive you. We are to, in the fourth place, to offer our substance to God. Philippians 4:18. This is Paul thanking the Philippians for their gift. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things he sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma. That phrase means it's a sacrifice offered to God. It's used all the time in the Old Testament. Remember, they offered food offering to the Lord. They offered peace offerings to the Lord. They offered sin offerings to the Lord. And when he accepted them, he called them a sweet-smelling aroma. It was a sacrifice he received, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Not only are gifts you give to missionaries and to Gideons and people like that are sweet-smelling sacrifices, but the ones you bring to church are too. We give because he gave. We love because he loved. We exist because he blesses. We minister because he uses us. Why shouldn't we want to give our substance to God? You know, when we were revamping our worship service in the last church I served, we were talking, because I come and there was a whole bunch of stuff they did, and some of it was because there's a period between me and the other senior pastor, and we had a young man as an assistant, and they just put him on the books. But anyway, And he decided what we ought to do is we ought to have a purple or a blue notebook. And if people wanted to make announcements, they could fill it in the blue notebook. And we kept it in the back on top of a shelf where the coats were. And we ended up, I come in and we were having 45 minutes of announcements. And it was all manner of things. People were advertising job openings and everything else through it. So when it came to fixing it, I and the guys got together and I said, you know, we need to fix that. We have a 1.5 hour service and 45 minutes of it is announcements. Do you think that's what God intended for his church? No. So let's do something radical. Let's have no announcements for like 6 weeks. They said, well, people will be upset. I said, tell them I said it. Let them be upset at me. So we got rid of the announcements for 6 weeks. And people are pretty upset. People walk in, where's that blue book? Well, it doesn't exist anymore. What do you mean? We threw it away. How could you do that? Because we're here to worship God, not advertise jobs. So you can imagine that really. But the end of this story is when we brought them back in, we said, when are we going to put the announcements? Where are we going to put the announcements? Where are we going to put? And the announcements were then just from the pulpit. Somebody wanted something announced. They had talked to the pastor or the elders. And if it was worthy of being brought up in the morning service, it was used. And if it was, it wasn't. And so we had a service like this. We had, first thing we had was a time of opening music, and we called it our Song of Assembly. And then we had announcements, and then we had a call to worship, and we had prayer. I almost put them, first time we did that, we came back, we said, well, let's put the offering there too. We did that once. You know why we moved it? Because it occurred to all of us at the same time, my two elders and me, that offerings were an act of sacrifice that we give to God. So we put them back in the middle of the service. That's why we do it in the middle of service. There's some churches I heard, you know, about some really spiritual guys. Well, you put a box on the back wall and just have people put it in there. No, this is a service we do to God. Do you realize that when you're giving your offering, you're giving a service, a sacrifice to God? We need to think that way. It's part of our worship. That's why we didn't just stick it in the front end. We had our call to worship. We had our scripture reading. We had our music. We had our announcements, and then I preached. That's the way our service went. Now, they were very big on orders of service. I'm not, but they were. So we did it just about every time until the pastor got so tired of it, I changed something. And I would do that, make them mad, but anyway. But that's why we did it, because we need to think about the fact that when we give to God, we're giving an offering to Him. We're giving a sacrifice to Him. And He sees our sacrifice. We forget that. Do you remember the woman with the two mites? She gave it to the Lord, and He said, oh, she gave more than the rest. Even though she gave the least in amount, she gave the most in giving, because she gave her whole living. What kind of sacrifices do we make when we give to God? That's the question I think we need to think about. So what do we do with this? Question one, are you and I doing these things, doing those sacrifices, offering a sacrifice of praise, offering yourselves, offering a sacrifice of praise, offering our offerings to God, offering a lot of things to God, those things that He wants us to give? What's the quality of our service as New Testament believer priests? I think that's a good question we need to ask ourselves, because we are the ones, in the context of the service of the church and other times, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We need to offer a sacrifice of our lives, living holy, well, pleasing to God. Are we bold enough to do what my friend did and offer it to God every Sunday morning? Or at specific times in your life? It's a good thing to do. I would encourage you to do that. Do we offer the specific praise, the sacrifice of praise to God, is it really part of our public, is it real praise or is it substitute religion? I think I say that phrase is really for me, because I find I can do very, very easily fall into, I've sung this song 17,000 times before. Now, don't tell me that's an exaggeration, probably is, but I've sung it a lot, like, the one we sang, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Does it convict you every time you sing it? It does to me now. But a lot of those, I can sing them. I've been in church before I could walk, before I could talk. I learned a lot of the hymns, and I've learned a lot of the new hymns, and I can sing them mindlessly. I'm ashamed of that, but it's true. But I mustn't do that. We offer the sacrifice of praise, very important thing. Do we offer the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite spirit? Do you regularly confess your sins to God? He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know you know that verse. But you realize how important that was to John? John says in chapter 2, verse 1, I write these that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation. He's the payment. He's the satisfaction for our sins. The wrath of God fell on Him so it doesn't have to fall on us. So when you confess your sins, confess them and then thank Him for His forgiveness. That's a part of your spiritual sacrifices. Then finally, do we offer the sacrifice of our substance to Him? I have been a pastor for a long time. I told you that a long time ago, you know it. But you can bet that I have heard, because of that fact, many people who don't come to church who think, well, all pastors are interested in is money. I want you to know that's not true. I have never, in the years I've been a pastor, knew what anybody else gave to God. Furthermore, I don't think it's my part. But I didn't want to know because I was afraid it would affect ministry. But I also didn't want to know because I don't have any touch of that. I get a certain salary, or don't get that salary anymore, but you know what I mean. I get a certain salary or whatever, and nothing. Good offerings or poor offerings aren't the things that change that. Pastors aren't all about money. But the reason I mention money is because God mentions money, because money indicates how much we love him. Are we willing to do that, give money to him? Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to recognize that he blesses us for giving? That's an important part. Now, you just heard the biggest commercial you ever hear from me about money. I don't like talking about money, but it's something we have to realize. The Bible talks about it quite a bit, really, because it is evidence of our heart. Question is, are we really doing this? I read those, I mean, I don't know about you, but my pulse picks up when I read all those great phrases in 1 Peter 2, describing us. We're a spiritual priesthood. We're a house of living stones built up to worship God, to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. He calls us a royal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? What are we doing with that? Are we really doing that? Well, we're going to ask ourselves that as we sing, but we're going to pray now. Then we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have given us so much. And I pray that you help us to think about these things as we come together to worship, that we might willingly offer to you all our spiritual sacrifices, because you are more than worthy of them. Help us to recognize how much we owe you. Help us to recognize that you were under no obligation to save us, but you did, because you loved us in a way we will never understand. And your constant companionship and provision for us is amazing. Pray that you'd help us to want to serve you even more, draw closer to you, worship you in your local church as you designed it, and then worship also on our own as you designed it, that you might be glorified in us. Pray that you would bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.